I appreciate it being on the internet. It'll give some folks a chance to listen that maybe weren't able to join. So, wow, great to be in the house. Good to be back as one of the house's native sons, representing what you guys are doing in the nations, and getting to tell you a little bit about how the seeds that were sown into my life here are now reaping fruit in a land that most of you guys will never have the chance to see. So this church has been in my corner since the get-go. Many precious believers in here supporting the work as well. So thankful for that. Some of which are here, some of which are not here, but man, praise God. All right, well, you guys ready for the third sermon of the day now? I'm just kidding. It will not be a sermon in the traditional sense. There'll be a lot of stories and stuff in there too, but I promise you, if you listen closely, there will be some nuggets that will drop, and you'll be able to really benefit from some of the revelation that God's put on our story over the past few years. So I'll pray us in, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful today to be among your people, among this community that hosts your presence, that ministers to you, and reveals a picture of Jesus more clearly than any one of us could do individually. God, I thank you for those that are gathered here, and I pray that the words that are spoken today would be words that build up, that equip, that challenge, and ultimately that glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I appreciate Sydney's analogy about the trail. Obviously, between me and my dad, we like to do a little hiking from time to time as well. It never looks quite like it does on the map once you're there on those trails. You have this mental picture of what it's going to look like, but when you actually get out there, 10 times out of 10, it's going to surprise you a little bit. I like that he was talking about times when you get a little off trail and you're kind of meandering through and you're like, I think this is the way, and then you're going and you're going, and then you're getting notifications and it says, are you lost? Are you lost? And that kind of passive-aggressive nudge from the app being like, get back on trail, you know. It's like, and it'll be waiting on you. I kind of feel like my last few years have been the opposite of that. It's like I'm walking a trail, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, this does not look like anything that is on the map. I think I left the map behind a long time ago, and I'm walking, and then takes another twist, and then I follow the next twist on the trail, another switchback, another switchback, another switchback. I feel like I'm gaining elevation, but I'm like, okay, I can't remember the last sign that I saw in one of the trees, you know, like where they, what's it called again when they're painting? A blaze, yeah, thanks. I can't remember the last blaze that I've seen, and I'm like, there is no way that I am not lost as an Easter egg. And then I check with the app, or to use your analogy, I check with God. And then he's like, nope, you're right on trail. I'm feeling like there's no way I'm trail. This looks nothing like what I thought it would. And then he says, nope, you are exactly in the bullseye of where I wanted you to be. Life often doesn't turn out looking like what we thought it would. We're walking and we think, this is not what I thought it would look like. And as I was trying to pull together some of the things that the Lord's done over the past few years, this scripture came to mind from Proverbs 16:9, and it says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, if you'd asked me when I first joined my organization back in 2015 where I thought I would go, I would have thought the same place that I went on my short-term trip, and that was to Africa, which looks very different than where I am right now. But God has a way of directing us in a way that we cannot understand. I end up in the Middle East. So instead of in mud huts, there are buildings all around, including the tallest building in the world, a city with over 100 malls in it. I'm thinking, this is not what I thought this country boy would end up ministering among, you know. I grew up between two cow pastures. And then now, some of the biggest malls in the world are the grounds where I've had meetings for ministry. The city where I am is a very unique place. When I tell people I'm in the Middle East, they get a particular picture in their mind. And usually the picture in their mind looks a little bit more like Lebanon or, you know, Israel or something like that. Almost invariably, there's bombs going off. You know, there's people in long robes. There's lots of danger happening. So even the city where I am is unique in the Middle East because it's one that has one of the safest environments in the world. So that's another surprising thing. I joke around with people and say, you'd better pray for me if God ever calls me to Atlanta or Birmingham, because that's where it's really dangerous. I told some folks on a call a couple years ago, I said, well, y'all be safe now. You're here over in that scary country, America. It's dangerous there, you know. But all joking aside, when you get in the Middle East, you also think that I would be surrounded with Arabs. And when I found myself there, I was surprised yet again by the unexpected. Because in the city where I am, about 90% of the population is not local. It's an extremely expat-heavy place. And among those that have come to work jobs there, many of them in construction, many of them keeping the nuts and the bolts of the city running, keeping all the trains running on time, so to speak, they're not from that nation locally, and many of them are not Arab. As a matter of fact, they're from South Asia. And anybody that got a chance to read my recent blog post, you see that that's not too unexpected, because the biggest country in the world is not China anymore. It's India. It passed it this year. Most experts project that. So what does that mean? It means that the road to accomplishing the Great Commission runs straight through South Asia. And although I did learn some Arabic the first few years I was there in that country, I've had some great opportunities sharing the Word of God with Arabs. And I've worshipped even with a number of Arabs too. Most of the ministry that God has focused us now is on South Asians that are in the city. And don't get me wrong, like, we have a real heart to reach the local people there. And I've had the chance to worship along with believers that are speakers of Arabic. And it is some of the most beautiful worship that you'll ever hear. Like, even as you guys were singing Agnus Dei, you know, during the worship set, my heart went back to times when we've been in corporate worship services, and there have been Arabs among us singing Agnus Dei, but it's in their own language, you know? So, of course, Alleluia, that doesn't change from language to language, but I just wish some of you in this room had the chance to sit there and just to hear them singing Holy, Holy. You know, it goes something a little bit like Kudus, Kudus, and then they're singing Worthy is the Lamb, you know? Mostahik, that's the word for worthy, and it's just one of the most beautiful choruses that you can hear. Kudus, kudus, mostahiku firani. I'm butchering the pronunciation, but man, like, to hear these people that are from the Middle East singing to Jesus, who was from the Middle East, oh, that'll mess you up, let me tell you. You know? And in Dubai House of Prayer, we get the chance to do that. But yeah, South Asian ministry is kind of where God has kind of bent us toward recently. And that's been amazing because you see that about 70% of the population in that country is from there. So you look at these guys, these are not the ones that, it's kind of like the song, I've got friends in low places. Well, these are the guys that are in the low places. You know, these are the ones that... Their companies take advantage of them. There's not a lot that they can do about that. Just to paint a picture, the places that they live in many cases are these massive buildings that look, I guess, kind of like maybe a college dorm, but like scale that down a few notches on the niceties list, you know. And then their companies will bus them to and from their work locations each day. Many of them making about $1 an hour, sometimes a little more. That's when they get paid, though. Some of them will go months at a time without getting paid if their companies don't get contracts for building. So in that case, what are they going to do? Last year, I can't get into the story, but we had to help out a guy that actually tried to speak out against his company. But the companies hold all the cards legally. So they ended up getting some not ending up in a good space because he tried to speak up. So anyway, so picture this. We're in this city, and it's a very transient place. So people will be moved from one part of the city to the other, and it's a big city. So, you know, like it can be driving from one end to the other can be 45 minutes, even with no traffic, you know. We're not in Bremen anymore. So when you've got people that are moving from one place to another, from one job to another, sometimes, you know, they'll go back to their home countries and then maybe they'll come back. Maybe they'll end up in another country. There's so much turnover. And there's also a language barrier too, because whereas like many of the locals that are there speak English because they're more wealthy and educated and they'll travel and stuff. Many of these guys, they only know a few English words. Some of them are okay at English, but some of them you won't be able to communicate unless you learn another language. So I had to switch again and then start learning the Hindi and its sister language, Urdu. So then, you know, you've got the challenges on the linguistic side of things. You've got challenges in terms of, like, how can you just keep them in one place? And how are you going to see movements to Christ among these people? You know, and to be clear, like, our primary mission is for the gospel going forth, which means that there's always going to be, like, humanitarian avenues on the side of that. I mean, we're going to be helping people, you know, like, as they need and as it's appropriate with material needs. But, like, the primary thing, the most important need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what separates what I'm doing, you know, from other organizations you might have heard of that are about feeding programs or building houses and stuff like that. There's comparatively fewer homeless people in this country. And, you know, so what we're doing is primarily focused on making disciples that will multiply. To put it a little more clearly, we're seeking to train these migrant workers, particularly in the labor camps of Dubai. That's what we call these areas. We're training them to spread the gospel, to mobilize house churches, to equip others to do the same. So it's got to be reproducible, whatever we're doing. You know, so back in early 2021, I was kind of strategizing about, well, how can we do this? You know, so I was sitting on our couch in our apartment, sipping a chai, which is filled with enough sugar and milk to make it taste good to anyone, no matter how much you like tea. And the idea occurred to me, what if we got guys together, maybe they're in between jobs, or when they come to the country, they get on a job searching visa, which is like just a, you know, couple months, couple 3 months. And what if we like put them in a room during that time, and what if we could disciple them? You know, what if there was like some kind of quick, you know, crash course ministry school we could put them in? What if we could like help with their visa costs and things like that, and then just prepare them by giving them biblical training and getting them ready so that they can go out into their jobs and spread the gospel there? So, you know, I shared that with some others. Folks liked the idea. We were going to call it 10-2 House. And I teamed up with another minister there who is from Indianapolis. And he was like, yeah, I'm with you, whatever you want to do. Because he has a heart to like reach South Asians in the city as well. He had visited India before. And then my other teammate, whose name is also Grant, who's from Huntsville, immediately was just right in there. He was just like, whatever you're going to do, we're going to do it. So I had this plan. And last time I spoke here, I think this was our vision, was to establish the 10-2 House. Well, what's the name mean? 10-2. It's not just a couple of numbers that are snappy, although I initially wanted to call it 937 House for Matthew 937, but it doesn't really roll off the tongue so well. I appreciate Alan's suggestion. 10-2 is for Luke chapter 10, verse 2, where Jesus is looking at the multitudes, and he says to his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he gives them a command. Does anybody remember the command? Therefore, go. Isn't that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Don't agree with me. Making sure you guys are awake this morning. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. So Jesus' command in that is not for us initially to do anything. It is to beg the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers in the harvest, because the greatest need of the harvest is not a bunch of busy work. It is prayer that he would send laborers, because laborers in the field means that the harvest is going to get accomplished. And that is the greatest need. That was our vision, is to equip laborers for the harvest. Because I'm not going to be the most effective one in those areas that we call labor camps, where all these, you know, blue-collar guys are living and working and slaving their lives away. At best, I can get a decent grasp of the language to stumble through a gospel presentation. But if people that are native speakers of the language, whose hearts have been touched by Jesus in their situations, are able to explain what God has done for them, that is going to have a pull that I, as an outsider, will never be able to have. We're always thinking addition, but God is thinking multiplication. We're always thinking results, but God's thinking generation. So I'm thinking, with this 10-2 house, how are we going to get these generations going? How are we going to prepare these laborers for the harvest? Well, I was casting that vision 2 years ago when I came to America. People were enthusiastic about it. But we ran up against a few obstacles. And the first one was that would be very costly to rent out an extra room, to fund guys' visas. It would be a logistical challenge to come up with a venue that we could do that in and then get people to and from there, to get us to and from there in these different parts of the city. But more than anything else, the largest challenge was of personnel. Because if you're going to do something like that, you need to have a guy that can live full-time in that house who's from that culture. You kind of need, I guess you'd call it, a house dad. Someone who is a spiritually mature figure that can handle the inevitable personal conflicts that are going to come up, to help manage everything, and to be the primary discipler and disciple maker. As it turned out, none of those things ended up materializing. So I was left questioning, wait a minute, was my vision off? Like, you got a question for a second. It's one of those points where you get to a point in the trail and you're like, I don't exactly know where the trail continues from here, because the way that I thought it would look on the map is not how it looks like in front of me. So we had to go before the Lord and consider, maybe our plan was not what God had. Maybe our method was not God's method, at least not right now. Because until we had the critical piece of that house, Dad, it was a no-go. And to be honest, we were only able to raise barely a quarter of the money that we projected it would have required for that. So it sent us back to the drawing board, and you have to realize something. That the vision doesn't have to change, even though your plan probably will. Let me say it in another way. That you date strategies, but you're married to the vision. And this goes true in many areas of life. That the methods and the way that you get from this place to that place, it may look different depending upon the circumstance. But where you're going is going to be the same. And just because it didn't turn out like we looked at, just because we suffered that frustration, doesn't mean that we have to depart from the vision to teach and train this next generation to shift culture with the beauty of Jesus. And ultimately, we had to see what is going to be most effective at seeking to train these South Asian migrant workers to spread the gospel, mobilize house churches, and equip others to do the same. I reckon that's happened in Honduras more than a few times, where you think like, this is the way we're going to do it. And then you get there and then realize, okay, back to the drawing board. Everything got turned over. It happens in life too. You know, you think like, okay, I've got my 5-year plan. This is what God said. And then you get 2 steps into it and you have to throw the whole thing out the window. So we returned to the crux of what it means to spread the good news, to mobilize house churches and equip others to do the same. And the Lord brought us someone that didn't look like what we expected. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Samson. Now, that's not his real name. That's what I call him in my updates, because he's got long hair. You know, he's a young guy who's very sharp. His parents back in Pakistan were pastors. His dad was bivocational, you know, like Sidney, worked a job. I think he was like a civil servant or something like that. And then on the weekends, he would serve God's people, which is very tough in Pakistan. I visited there for not quite a week, and man, it's a place that it's tough to describe, the poverty, the spiritual oppression that's there. But anyway, so Samson comes out of that, and he gets a college education. He's working as an engineer in our city for a few years, all the while connected with some church people that were giving him some good community, some good discipleship. But then something happens in early 2022 that he didn't plan for, and that's that he lost his job. So he was also sent back to the drawing board because he's thinking, okay, what do I do now? As he starts to seek God on it, the Lord leads him in a little bit different direction. Rather than trying to pull himself up by his bootstraps and get another job, maybe a better one that has better benefits, better pay, God starts leading him more in the direction of ministry. And the way that God gets into it is very interesting, because as he's searching for what to do next, he finds some other friends around him who are in a similar situation, and they're looking for jobs too. Young guys like him, mostly in their 20s, trying to get a job, really of any kind. And it's tough. It's a tough market in the city, especially right now, because there's so many people from the millions and millions in South Asia that are trying to get a better life in the big city by going to another country. And as they're struggling to find work, they sort of come together and they need a place to stay, because it's kind of illegal to be homeless in the city. It's a weird environment. So he finds them a room, and once they get in that room, he finds himself encouraging them. And Samson begins to take somewhat of a leadership role in their spiritual development. He's having them read the Bible. He's mediating conflicts between them and leading reconciliation. He's having them pray together. There are even a few times he said, you know what, we're going to go out in the streets right now and we're going to meet new people and we're going to share the gospel. And if they have anything wrong with them, we're going to pray for them and we're going to see God do miracles. And they did. All the time he was spending time around our house of prayer, he was coming, being a part of events that we were there. He started the internship that we were doing that year, although his ministry responsibilities were a little bit too great for him to finish it. And we saw God do something in an organic way that we couldn't have done if we tried to do it in an intentional way. The heart of the 10-2 house was to get guys in a room together and get them discipled and equipped together. And Samson was already doing that without us ever trying to kickstart it. The Lord had formed it on his own. And in many ways, when God does things, he does it better than we could have done in our own strength by the arm of the flesh, right? Because if we had tried to do that, okay, like we would have created this system and we would have had, you know, everything and all our ducks in a row, you know, like us Westerners, we'd like to have everything really logical and really analytical and well thought out and stuff. But ultimately, it would have connected the South Asian guys in those rooms to us, rather than it being one of their own that they can look to, who's from within their culture, that they can relate to. So now that they know, it was God that was doing it. It wasn't just because a few white guys got involved. And that's a touchy thing doing ministry. You guys feel that over there, whether it's in Central America, Jeff's over in Southeast Asia. By the way, there's a ton of Filipinos in our city as well. Or whether it's in the Middle East, whenever Westerners get involved, we have a reputation. And people always ask me, they're like, well, how do they treat you over there? You know, people look at you. I'm like, they love me because they know that my country has a ton of money compared to them. Even like moderately below average middle class people here, even poor people here, are much better off than most of the population that's there. Like, it's impossible for me to describe in such a short time the mass disparity of wealth that exists. Even like the lowest of those that are here in America have so many opportunities than such a wide a swath of the population over there. So our involvement, we have to be very careful about that, because it can create dependence upon us when dependence should be upon God. But it's a balancing act, right? Because people do have real needs, and we definitely don't say no to every need. So it's a story that if God doesn't start writing it from the get-go, it's going to end up attracting people to us and not to him. So what happened with Samson? Well, after a few months, those guys were able to get jobs for the most part. And his little place that he was staying was no longer needed. So folks started going separate directions. I think one of them got a job being a delivery man on a motorcycle. I think another one was able to, you know, get a job at somewhere else. I don't remember exactly. But then Samson still has a heart to pursue full-time ministry. He wants to stay in that. Prayed about it, you know, summer, fall of last year. Someone from my fellow 10-2 members organizations, I think one of his friends funded this guy to have a visa for a few years. A visa is like a right to stay in the country. Prayed about it and then felt like the Lord led me to hire this guy on and be a part-time staff of what we were doing in 10-2. And that was initially a step of faith because we had doubts about Samson. He was a young guy. You know, it's like, is this, like, are we going to be able to depend upon him? You know, some counseled us against it. We had doubts even within 10-2 about it. But for the purpose of him teaching us language, for him doing translating for us and being our disciple maker, we hired him on. I was able to continue to grow in language through time with him. And during that time, the Lord started bringing more laborers, answering our prayers, right? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. He started bringing more laborers in to be a part of 10-2 from places I would not have expected. So I thought we were just going to have this system where we got this room and got guys in it. But the Lord started actually expanding our vision. Over in India, some of you guys might know that the door has been swinging a little bit shut. Now, there are still people that I know that are doing ministry work there, but it's become actually much harder even over the past few years because their government is becoming very nationalist, very fundamentalist. So even recently, there was a mass outbreak of violence against Christians in a particular northern India area. And the leader of their government himself is like a strong Hindu nationalist. So because of that, there's no less than 3 different families that do ministry like I do who are not able to continue staying in India. And they were basically kicked out. Their visas weren't renewed. So then they thought, well, I've got a heart to minister to Indians, but I can't be in India, so what in the world am I going to do? And God led them to our city, where Indians make up a higher percentage of the population than any other nation, even its own nation, even the locals themselves. So, like, there's a very high percentage of Indians in our city and in our country where we minister, right? So now, fast forward, in 2023, 10-2 has 9 people, 9 ministers from at least 5 different organizations partnering together. Because it takes a community to host God's presence. And the Lord's not looking for uniformity, like you were saying earlier. He's looking for unity. So we each bring different gifts and different skills to the table. And we can just brush over that fact, but I don't want to. There was another believer that came who does ministry in Cyprus. I think it's the Turkish part of it. And he came to our house of prayer. He worshiped and prayed with us. And he basically, we took him out and on some outreach in the evening, you know, some of our evangelistic outreach, into these labor camp areas. And he said, man, it's really incredible what you guys have got going on here. in Cyprus, there's also five organizations, but none of them want to work together. Nobody wants to cooperate because people want to separate across religious lines. And I feel like part of that is what was handed down to us from the Reformation, which is this idea of, like, if you agree with me, we join together. If you don't agree with me, we're going to separate and become a different church, and then a different church, and then a different church. And this is why there's 40,000 Christian denominations, because people gather around agreement and not around spiritual fathers and mothers. Hello. So, you know, we're able to exemplify Christ through the unity that he reveals in the fact that we come from different organizations, but we agree on this one thing. We believe that there's a move of God to be had in the country that we're at among South Asians. So it reminded me, and kind of, you know, as I was preparing for this message, I thought about the church at Antioch, which there were lots of Antiochs in the Roman Empire. I think the main one was in Syria, if I'm not mistaken. I might be wrong. And their numbers there were swelled after the great Jerusalem persecution that happened. So in the same way, you know, our efforts were strengthened because of a persecution that has happened in another place. And then displaced peoples have come to us now. And now there's a rich diversity in our fellowship. Antioch was a place in the ancient world that was very metropolitan, that lots of different peoples and lots of different kinds of tribes and nations were coming together. So our city is kind of that same way. And in reality, I think our efforts are much stronger because of the diversity of opinions within us, because we've got, you know, Samson in our midst as well, basically pushing back against many of the things that we're saying, because he comes from a very different mindset. So it actually causes a strengthening of what we're doing, right? You need to welcome disagreement and pushback in your life, in your business, on your team, because it's actually going to strengthen your position as you learn from someone's perspective that's different than yours. And no matter how much it makes you mad, you need to hear from them, especially when it offends you, because you have blind spots. And God is going to put people in your life to help reveal those blind spots. And it's not always in the nicest way. But if you can see, if you have the spiritual vision to see that there's diamond in the rough, you'll be able, through them and through your relationship, to go to a kingdom place that you would never have been able to go on your own. Our plan with 10-2 House was to make a way to get from point A to point B. It was to build a boat. But instead, we ended up building a harbor where ships from all over the place come together. And they can find shelter there. And there's a collection of goods and ways of problem solving. There's a synergy in that place now that we could not have had any other way. And by the way, I need to just say this, like, my organization's name is not 10-2. I won't say it because this is going to be on the internet. You know, it's based out of Atlanta. That's just our initiative. You know, this is like our, we put a flag in the ground and we said, okay, we're going to reach this people group. If that's something God's called you to, you know, come around with us. And through them, God has opened up like mentoring where like older men in the faith have been able to visit us and like speak into what we're doing and help refine us, you know, and we're saying like, we're a ministry that does this. And then he says, no, you're not. You know, it's like, we're a training ministry. And he says, no, you're an implementation ministry. You know, it's like training is a filter to actually figure out who's actually going to do it. And then you focus on, you know, that Peter, James, and John that are actually going to run with you. And, you know, God willing, I'm going to, you know, put out an email on my email list. I would recommend everybody get on it if you don't. Number one, because I need your prayers and I get prayer requests to it. Number two, because you're going to learn something if you're on it. And basically my message that I'm trying to articulate is that we search far and wide to find disciples all over, and we think that we're going to impact this person or this person, this person. We have these crazy stories about people that you never met before. But in many ways, and in many cases, the most impactful relationship that you're going to have and the most significant disciple that you're going to make is the one that's right under your nose. In many cases, sitting right across from you at work. More cases than not, in your home, you know. So recently, we have found Samson really growing, not just doing the work, but also growing within the work as he understands what it takes for the gospel to spread. And as it's really clicking with him, he's being able to help refine the way that we do things, and he's setting up stuff. And God, by God's grace, there's even greater things for him, you know, like we've been dreaming together with Samson, and, you know, he might even go, we might even unleash him to do, you know, international stuff, or even go and be a part of other ministries, because he's such a great galvanizer and gathering people together. So, you know, it may just be another stepping stone for him and what God has for him in his life. But suffice to say that the Lord has made 10:2 to be a harbor that gathers people together. I feel like in many ways this church has been that, where the people that you've sent out has been just as significant as the people that have come in, and in many cases more so. Because the measure of the effectiveness of a church is not its seating capacity, it is its sending capacity. And we learned that in order to birth a disciple-making movement, we had to first become a disciple-making movement, which means we had to become a team, we had to become a community there. So, in seeing that, the Lord has really done some amazing stuff. I'll give a few updates and be sensitive of time. So, in the house of prayer there, we've also been a harbor of intercessors, and we just finished our third internship. So, we had a group of, I think it started out as about 20, not 100% finished, but had about 20 interns begin the internship that was 14 weeks starting back in the spring. I think the majority of those were from the Philippines, you know, so you might as well say that's two of us from Victory that are doing Philippines work, you know, because there's, in the city where we are, the population with the highest percentage of evangelicals is Filipinos, you know. They're overall a very Christian population, and a lot of them are not just Catholic, like they've actually gotten born again, and that's really cool to see. So we're equipping and exporting intercessors because we believe that history belongs to those who pray. We've been increasing the prayer hours. So at one point this spring, I think we touched 40 hours a week, which is almost a quarter of the hours of the week. I mean, I'm sent out and trained in a 24/7 house of prayer in Atlanta that has been having nonstop prayer and worship since February 12th of 2006. So we want to reproduce that in the nations little by little. It is a long and arduous journey to get there. But I think right now we're sitting somewhere maybe a little over 30 hours a week are covered with worship and prayer, people coming in and taking shifts doing worship and prayer. And that has been inspiring to see. The House of Prayer also hired a guy over our facilities that not only like makes sure all the electrical equipment and stuff is good, that not only does cleaning, but he leads worship. He's leading his family spiritually, and he also is reading the Bible with Muslims that are living in the villa that he lives in. So we're seeing the disciples make disciples. And the Lord has also established divine community among Heather and some of her friends that have come about in the city. So just briefly, I'll share that she, for the past year, has been full-time teaching English at a university in the city. So praise God, that was a wonderful open door. It's been a blessing that's been actually very challenging. She's had 260 students this past year, which is an insane number of students. And as if that wasn't enough, on the side, Heather's mindset is, well, if I'm going to be in this city, which is a tough place to be, might as well do something that I can't do in America. So she's been teaming up with other ladies in the city to reach out to women that are, in many cases, either in prostitution or have been exploited in one way or another. So there's a women's ministry that's been kind of swirling around there. So, like I said, the presence of God must be hosted by community, and God has been drawing us together with, in the same way he's been drawing us together with like-minded people to minister to South Asians. Heather has been finding other like-minded women to minister to exploited women in the city. And they don't really have a name, you know, to stay safe from the powers that be. I think they just call their group Social Impact Group or something like that. In another case, they have gotten access to a little bit of funds from a version of a ministry that's called Reshma, and they do stuff in India, I think. So they're Reshma MENA, which stands for Middle East North Africa, MENA. But anyway, I would get her to share about it, but she's got a bit of a sore throat today, so I'll give the off-brand version of her stories. It would be much better if it came straight from her. This past year, we were able to help a few women, and it is pretty tough. They would heather and then would go out into some of the unofficial red-light districts of the city. And I say unofficial because if you ask the government, you know, what happens with women in the city, what happens with prostitution, they would say, oh, there's no such thing. You know, they have kind of an honor-shame culture, so like they would, for the sake of projecting an image that's tourist-friendly, because that's where a lot of their money comes from, they'll say, oh, that never happens. There's none of that. You won't find it. So they deny it. There's definitely an underbelly of the city where people are, we even recently heard of someone being literally bought and sold. Like, and this is the 21st century, so this is slavery kind of stuff that's happening. More often than not, it's deception that brings about this kind of exploitation. So yeah, I'll tell two quick stories and then be finished up. They were really praying toward the end of last year, can we just get one woman at the well? We want to help and assist one woman at the well. So they've been going out into the streets. It's been very tough because people are very hesitant to talk with them. Sometimes they had good conversations, then they try to follow up and that wouldn't work. Then through a relationship with some friends, they were connected with one woman. And this woman, I think, had been brought to the city or attracted to the city by an agent, which is usually how they always happen. Then I think she paid some visa fees, which is always like this is how these agents make their money. And the agents always promise a good job doing this, that, or the third. And they end up, and so much of the time, it is a complete lie. So this woman gets to the city. And as soon as she lands, they basically say, okay, if you want to stay here and you want to work, this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to pay us this amount of money. And how you get that money is going to be through selling yourself. You know, we've heard of them turning tricks for as little as $5, which is just tragic. I mean, it's heartbreaking. But this woman was a particularly brave one. And I mean, she's the real hero in this because she stands up and basically says like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give away my dignity. But it means that she's kind of on her own. For I think a few months, she's trying to stay with a friend and maybe do a little bit of job searching, but the market is super tough. And because of some organized crime that some Africans had been involved in the city, she was an African as well, and it means that there's a lot of prejudice there, and the government's made it very hard to hire them. So, like, because she stood up and said no, she's bearing consequences, staying with someone that she knew. And then we get a call that she is homeless, and they're like, could you house her for just a few days while we try to figure something out? Which is good because we just moved into a place that had a guest bedroom. Heather had felt led to buy a daybed, and I think literally that morning we had just finished putting it together. Of course, the woman's name was Mary, and it just happened to be Christmas Eve, so if there's a woman named Mary that's homeless on Christmas Eve, what are you going to do? So naturally, we let her stay with us for a few days. It was really a treasure to be able to host her around Christmas time. And even though it was very emotionally tough for us to be away from family, I feel like doing that ministry actually kind of protected our hearts from the pity party of being like, it's really tough over here, it's lonely. But then like we were actually able to serve someone, so it was an outlet. So yeah, after that happened, I was able to find another place for her to stay a little long term. We had some friends that we shared the word with that were able to donate some money for her to stay a little bit longer, do a little more job searching. All those opportunities fell through. So then we had some funding that we were connected with that helped, made it possible for her to go back to her home country. So she went back to Ghana. And once she got back there, we were able to help her get plugged in or connected to a church that was there, because there's an accountant from the church that I'm sent out from in Atlanta, and that accountant has moved to a neighboring city in our country, and that accountant is African in her origin, and she has like a sister that lives in that same city that Mary was going back to. So I mean, it's just like the connections are just bouncing off continents here, you know. And on top of that, like, she was able to get a business started, and then this was sort of how she became a woman at the well. Is there's a national television station in that country? It's a small one in West Africa, and they got her to come on and do an interview about her experience in that city where we are, and to warn other women about how not to be exploited. So we did get to see a woman at the well go back and get to tell her own people about what God had done for her. So last I heard, Mary is working a decent, you know, business. She has like a shop that's opened, earning like reputable living. So praise God, because Mary, again, Mary is the hero of the story, not us. She had the courage to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Not everyone is quite so fortunate. So there's another one named Mariama, very similar name. And we had been connected with her through the similar group that Heather and these other ladies are kind of forming. There's also a man who's an Indian Christian businessman in the city, who's been there for decades, and he is just a hero at connecting people and advocating for these women. The guy's just an all-star, you know. So he's part of the group as well. And they connected us with this woman. They said, hey, we've arranged for this woman to be able to, get a pass to get out of the country. She's been exploited. Could you just house her for just a few days, if it works for you guys, and then just take her to the immigration to get her pass, then take her to the airport. She'll be good to go. You can probably tell that this story's not going to turn out as simple as I'm telling you, right? So as it so happens, Heather takes her to immigration, and they say, well, this woman can't leave the country. And then they're shocked. They're like, well, why? What's wrong with the past? And they said, well, you should know. And then they're like, no, we don't know. What in the world has happened? Well, after some digging, Heather and she were able to find out the true depth of the exploitation of her former employers. So some Africans from a different country had originally hired her to come over as a housemaid. And that's pretty normal. Housemaids are everywhere in the city. It's a very normal thing. When she arrived, though, her sponsors, I'll call them sponsors, although owners, as in slave owners, might be a little closer to the truth in some cases. So her sponsors, they took her documents, you know, her passport and everything, and they went around and they did the regular process of opening up her employment visa and everything like that. But what she didn't know is that all the time they were using her to open up a bank account that would be used subsequently for hundreds of thousands of dollars in money laundering, because these guys are like top criminals, you know. They rented out multiple apartments in this woman's name, wrote numerous bad checks in this woman's name, even got utilities on those apartments and internet and stuff all in this woman's name, just so a few months later they could kick her to the curb and say, it's time for you to fend for yourself. So now, because bounced checks are actually like a criminal offense in that country, especially when the bank account was closed afterwards, this woman has cases against her in multiple cities in that country. Legal cases for which there was no fault of her own. She was completely taken advantage of and exploited. So then this was all breaking through, as if like Heather wasn't having to go to work every day and then, you know, work her job and then come home and basically play private detective private investigator all evening to try to get to the bottom of what's happened with this woman, Mariama. I mean, one morning, you know, it was Sunday morning and we just had a walk. Instead of like going to church, Heather was just like, I just need like to talk through and pray through some stuff. And, you know, it we were like thinking, okay, are we going to have to send this woman to jail for like 5 years? You know, is this what this ministry is going to look like? But then I felt the Lord in my spirit say, I am not sending this woman to jail. So Heather and some of her friends start reaching out and making connections. And the big breakthrough comes when they're able to find some connections in a local church, a big church in the city, where there are some Christians who are attorneys there. And then something unheard of happened. One of Heather's friends was able to convince this person to take this lady's case pro bono, which is basically unheard of in that country. So now this woman has legal protection and representation, again, which is just like unprecedented. There was at least at one point where Heather was trying to get more information from some of the police, and they were going to take this woman in right at that moment. And Heather has basically had to like fight for this woman's life at that time. She had to basically convince these officials not to take this woman in right then, because we don't know when she would ever have seen the light of day again. So closing now, where are we moving forward? This woman's story is not finished yet. She has a long, tough road ahead of her. It'll probably be at least a year before they can get resolution in this case. As we all know, the law can move very slowly at times. And we're not exactly sure what to do with her. We've housed her in a particular location, but you know, it's like she's kind of stuck in between. She can't get a regular job because of the legal stuff that's against her. So how can we continue to provide for her during this time? We need prayer for this dear woman named Mariama and what can be done for her. But we know that because God has formed a community, there can be, she at least has some friends in the city. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We have no idea how things are actually going to turn out when we plan it, but God is always working. Because when we're walking that trail and it feels like we're totally lost, he says, no, you're exactly where I placed you. I really appreciate this church and the believers in this church praying for us. I appreciate you guys supporting us as we've been on this winding journey that we don't know where it will take us. But we do know this, that we're together on the trail, that we're not alone, that we're walking this walk together. And I really appreciate having you guys partnering and walking with us in this journey. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for helping make the kingdom advancement possible in the Arabian Peninsula. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for my dear friends, family that are gathered here, this community. Thank you for the way you're bringing us together and bringing so many others together to do your work, Lord. We're only vessels, and we pray that in the middle of the unexpected, that we might have grace to see you. And I pray for grace over this congregation. Even as you spoke in my spirit earlier, as a father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Lord, I pray that people that are gathered here would go into their own context and that they would see the unexpected, that they would see the disciples placed right under their nose. And that even though it doesn't look like what they thought, that they would respond with partnering with your kingdom everywhere. We love you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence right here today. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Grant. Let's stand to our feet. If you're already supporting Grant, then just stay faithful in that. If you're not and would like to get involved or learn more, you can definitely, I think Grant and Heather are going to be here a few more weeks before they head back. So I'm sure Grant would be happy to meet with anybody and share more about the ministry and it's the way that it's evolving and growing and branching out. So that's super cool. I love the way God just He organically grows stuff, and it's amazing. So it's good to have them today. Good to see everybody here today. I know we're starting up school. about a week and a half. I think the teachers are all y'all are going back this week, right? On all your pre-planning stuff. Nick's not, but the others are this week. So we just pray that you guys have an amazing jump start to the year. And I know we overuse this word all the time, organic. But that really is the way that God just comes up and does things through this individual here or this person that, you know, I wouldn't plan in this and I wouldn't looking for this, but they came to me. I love what you were saying about y'all's place has really become a safe harbor, a safe haven, and that God's bringing people to you instead of you going out and saying, how can we procure this? And God's bringing people in. And that's hosting the world. The other day in our conversation, you said, what is hosting the world? What are you talking about in that? That's hosting the world. And that's amazing. So just encourage everybody. Open up. Be open. Eyes wide open. Ears wide open to what God brings into your world in that day. Right? So we love you guys. And I hope y'all have an awesome week this week. Remember, youth tonight. One more man. Is a week from Friday. I guess that's a week from Friday. So if you can attend that and bring somebody to that, just see Brett House and he can get you hooked up on that. And you guys have an amazing day, amazing week. We love y'all, and y'all be blessed. See everybody.